so we can deal with. A lot of people are asking me, you know, what I did today and all that kind of stuff. I did what I normally do, which is what I probably would choose to do above everything else. Just spend time with the Lord, spend time in the Word. My boys took me to Brazilian barbecue place last night. That's what I said. And it was so intense. Has anybody been there to one of these things? Can I see a show of hands? Yeah, if you haven't, I would put it on your bucket list to do. If you like meat, if you're a vegetarian, do not go. But basically, I mean, they have a great salad bar, don't get me wrong. But I would just encourage you not to waste a lot of time there, because it's just going to take place of the real thing that you go for. And so basically you get this little like coaster thing, and on one side it's red, the other side it's green. And if it's green, they have these guys, they swarm you like locusts with meat. And they have it on these skewers, all different kinds of meat. And they come over and they just start chopping that meat and putting it right on your plate. You have these little tongs, so you can take them right off the skewer when they slice it. So that was really great. And then you may notice something a little different about me. I got my first ever pair of boots in my life right here. So I guess I've been in Texas for a little while now. I never thought that I would be owning a pair of boots like this. So yeah, I know. So it's becoming official. So anyway, great. Had a great day. Coffee, the Bible, spending time with the Lord, and then I get to spend time with you guys. So can't think of a better birthday than that, right? So now that we got that all covered, let's pray and get into the Word tonight. Lord, we do thank you for who you are, because that means everything about who we are. And Lord, we know and we realize that in you we are perfect and complete, Lord. And in you we are forgiven, and we've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Lord. We are so rich in you, and Lord, you just continue to lavish your kindness upon us, Lord. And we thank you for that. And as we get into your Word, God, we are reminded over and over again of how much you love us and how much you're there for us and all that you do for us. And we open your Word, and we also open our hearts and our minds, Lord. And may we be established in your Word, rooted and grounded in your love as a tree firmly planted, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 56. Our goal tonight is to get through chapter 60, and I borrowed Crowder's watch so I can pay attention to those sort of things. And let's see here. Okay, so these scriptures, these chapters, we're going to look at it from the angle of praying through distress. And I have found in my 48 years of existence, one of the things that I've learned is that we can pray ourselves through. And I've learned the value and importance of prayer. And there are some things that we need to see as we look at prayer of how it works. And as we go through these chapters, we're going to see an individual named David. Some of you may be familiar with him, who was just one of my favorite characters in the Bible. I hate to use that word character because it sounds like it's fictitious, but one of my favorite people in the Bible, because he was a real person with real imperfections, real challenges, real flaws, and it seemed like he'd gone through the gamut of things that a person can go through in life. And yet he kept going through. As we read these Psalms, we see a guy that is very real in his emotions, and he's not afraid to share his struggles with us. I would look at this as him being very transparent. And I don't know if he was trying to be transparent, because I don't know if he realized we would all be sitting here reading about these things, you know? Maybe he was just journaling, and these were his private thoughts, and here we are reading about them and being blessed by them. But as we go through these, just may we keep in mind, and may we understand this great tool of prayer that God has given us as a way to get through all of the things that we face in life. So, with that introduction, Psalm 56. We'll start there. Psalm 56, should give you a little introduction here. It says, to the chief musician set to the silent dove in distant lands, Michtam of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. So basically the context, and it's really good to understand the context of the Psalms. Sometimes we don't know, here we do. So this is when David was fleeing, right? He's running away. Why is he running away? Saul's chasing him. Saul was the king of Israel. Saul was jealous of David. David was young. He came up from nothing. He was a shepherd. Spent a lot of time with the Lord. Didn't have selfish ambitions. He wasn't after power or anything like that. But God had anointed him specifically to be the king of Israel. He did that while Saul was the king of Israel. And so the Lord rose David up into positions, into places after much preparation, and it came to a point where Saul was very jealous of him. Saul, the sitting king, started to be aggressive towards David, throwing spears at him, stuff like that. Not a good welcoming environment, not conducive to a person and their health and well-being. So basically, he split. He's on the run, basically doesn't have anything. He's gone from the shepherd boy to the palace, now to caves, running around being chased. And so this particular psalm is when David was fleeing, and he came to a place where he sort of was afraid that he was going to be found out. So he started to make up some stories about where he had come from, what he's doing. He's saying that Saul had asked him to go on a journey, on a mission. And basically now he's in a place where he's threatened, because the Philistines are sort of, they know the jig is up. They know something's wrong. They know that this David shouldn't be doing what he's doing, shouldn't be where he is. And so this is David writing about his feelings during that time. So one way to look at this, if you like to take notes, is this is how we pray through desperate times. Okay, you ever have desperate times? He was in a desperate time. So watch what happens. So he says, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High." So we have a situation. Sometimes it's hard to really put ourselves in the sandals of David. But think about it like this. I mean, just imagine being at your house, and all of a sudden your house is surrounded by terrorists who are trying to kill you, and you're in your house. This is sort of a way to understand that David was in a real situation, faced with real enemies who really wanted to kill him and really had the means to kill him and were very close to him, and without God, he was not going to make it. But what did he have? David really didn't have an army. He didn't have weapons, although he got the sword back that Goliath had. He got that. But really, he was all alone, and he was in a very difficult place. But what he did have was the promise of God, didn't he? Now, God had promised him that he would be the king of Israel. He had anointed him to be that. And mind you, David didn't ask for that. He didn't pursue it. He wasn't ambitious for it. He was just minding his own business, taking care of sheep, and this is what happened. So amongst all the situations and circumstances that were against him, the one thing that he had that was the trump card that trumped all other cards was God had given him a promise. And so David writes this, and you'll notice he was reflecting on God's character and who God was as he was praying. When we're in a distressful situation, the years of preparation, like right now, like sitting in a place where we're learning about God, we're praying about God, we're experiencing God, these are all part of the development of God in us in times like David is facing. So never just pass these times off and think this is a waste of time and think there's no significance, because God is building in us the strength that we'd be immovable, unshakable, always abounding in the things of God. And that's why we go through the Word like this, because this is a grounding. This is a stabilization as we're grounded in the Word. And a lot of times we don't even realize the depth of all that God is doing as we're going through His Word. And not just here, but in our private life, in our devotional life. God's building in us strength and stability. But you'll notice in the first part, he's really appealing to God and His character. And that's all he had at this moment. So in verse 3, he says, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Now, do you see how good that is? See, we may not at the moment have particular people that are waiting outside to kill us right now. We never know if we'll be in that situation. But we do have a spiritual enemy that is like that. The Bible tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? Ephesians chapter what? 6. But against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. There's an unseen world that is in opposition to us. And the Bible says to do all that we can to stand, to put on our full armor of God. So we are faced with these sort of challenges. And as we're faced with these challenges, notice Dave, I love this, because he said, whenever I'm afraid. So I see David as a very manly guy. I mean, what he did with Goliath was pretty manly, I think. And yet he's okay saying, you know, I get afraid. I experience the emotion of fear. And I think sometimes we're afraid even to acknowledge that. And that's not a sin to acknowledge that I'm feeling emotions of fear. I mean, we're human, right? Is anybody in here a robot? We're human. We experience that. But the key is to say, okay, there's something fearful. But see what he does? He attaches God to it. He says, I will trust in you. Do you see how that works? As we pray, this is so important. As we pray, there has to be the prayer that ends up in believing. See, it's not just random things we shoot out to God and hope that everything is going to work out okay. But we pray in faith, and that means we're able to rest after that. That means that we've basically, when we pray, we're shifting responsibility. So we're through our prayer, we're touching God, and we're connecting with God, and then we're transferring our problem, our situation to God. And when we know we've really done that is when we can rest. And we can just say, well, now it's God's problem. It's not my problem anymore. And see, this is the privilege of the believer. This is why that the Bible says in Hebrews that we can boldly approach the throne of grace in time of need. We have full access. But the access is then, it has to be cashed in with faith that believes and says, I can rest now. That's what God wants us to do. So he says, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. This is an intentional act here. He says, in God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Now, it's interesting he would say that because another man can do a lot to him. But he's saying, what can they do to me? And it's interesting, if you really boil down your fears, things that you're afraid of, things that could happen, and you start to take them a step further, like David, well, people can kill him. What would happen then? He'd go to heaven. Well, that's not so bad. That's not something to be afraid of, right? If you start to think about the things you're afraid of, and what if they really happen? And you think that in all of those things that we fear, when you start to factor God into it, like a math equation, and you say this and this and this, and then plus God, well, plus God eliminates all the stuff before that. Because plus God equals awesome. Equals it's going to be okay. Equals we have nothing to fear. The problem is when we don't factor in God and then just truly believe in God. So he says, what can flesh do to me? This is something the book of Hebrews also mentions, chapter 13, verse 6. When our life is in God's hands and we're trusting him, there's really nothing to fear, right? We don't have anything to fear. And this is one of the greatest things that I've learned and discovered is that if God has a plan for my life and my life is in his hands, and I consider myself a bondservant of God, meaning he's the gift giver and he's also the gift director. You know, it's not really up to me to make things happen and protect my name and all. Then I could just rest because I know whatever happens, it's going to end up to bring glory to God if I will just surrender to the process. So I don't have to get all worked up about all these things that go on, but I can just trust in the Lord in them. He says in verse 5, he says, all day they twist my words. And their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. And remember, David didn't do anything wrong. His treatment was out of pure jealousy. There's no justifiable reason for what was going on. And, you know, you imagine when things like that happen, you think, well, why me and why are people treating me like that? And what did I do wrong and what did I do to them? And that's another sort of torment that we put ourselves in. It's like a vice that we squeeze our head with. We start to try to figure things out. And the bottom line is we don't have to figure everything out. It's okay not to know everything because God's already got it figured out, right? Let me ask you this. Does anything surprise God? Like, do we get in a situation and God's, oh, no, what am I going to do now? We do that. God doesn't do that. We do that. But see, when we add God in, God already knows. He's already been there. It's like he's waiting for us to get there. And he's when we finally get there, he's like, it's okay, buckaroo. It's okay. I've been here. I own the situation. I'm in total control of it. So in verse 7, he says, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. Do you see what's happening there? He realizes, and I believe a lot of this has to do with his time alone with the sheep in the wilderness by himself, talking to God, meditating upon God, thinking about God, and God speaking to him, and that whole interaction. And so he says things like this. He says, you know, in my journey, you're numbering my journey. Like, you know, every place I've been, every step of my foot, you were there with me the whole time. And you know those times that I cried. And you were there with the bottle gathering my tears. You care about me. And you're so in tune with how I feel and what's going on. That's what he's saying. And so he's able to say, through all that, then I know going forward, you're going to be the same God. That you're not going to change all of a sudden. You're not going to change your mind or treat me different. It's just that I'm in a very vicarious position, which would make my flesh wonder and doubt if you're going to do something. But do you see what he's doing? He's factoring in God's treatment of him in the past. And he's saying there's no reason for me to think that you're going to be any different. And he had a lot of experience so far. I mean, God helped him kill lions and bears and Goliath and even escape Saul and his arrows and spears or whatever. So the encouragement here is don't forget God's treatment of you in the past in a way that you can understand he will continue that in the future. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're the ones that get all sideways and sketched out. God doesn't. So he says in verse 9, he says, when I cry to you, notice that. You might want to circle that word when or put it somewhere in your mind. Because we find here that his prayer really matters. Do you see that? You know how sometimes you think, well, it doesn't really matter if I do or not. God is sovereign and he's going to do his thing anyway. Well, it seems like he's saying, when I prayed, God did something. What if we pray like that? What if we pray knowing when I pray, something's going to happen? Almost as if he doesn't, then something's not going to happen. Don't ask me how that all works out. I'm just saying, he says, when I pray or when I cry out to you, then, when and then. You see that? Like I said, I don't know how that all works out, but I can just, as a simple person, read that and say, my prayer resulted in something. When and then. When I cry out to you, then my enemies turn back. What if he didn't pray? I don't know. But he says, when and then. So I'm just taking that for what it says. He says, this I know because God is for me. Do you know that? That's good to know, isn't it? We have to know that. We have to be secure in that. Because that in itself will be challenged. Do you think Satan's going to challenge that? Do you really know God's going to be there? Do you really know he cares? Do you really think he's going to bail you out of this situation? Do you really think he's going to help you here? God says he's way out there. He's busy. He's busy. See, that's what Satan does. But because David was so grounded in the character of God and who God was, he was able to say, I know this. I know this. I know this about my God. I know he is for me. What does that mean? If God is for us, what? Who could be against us? That's great news, isn't it? Is that great news? God is actually for me. Like, some of you may watch the Super Bowl this Sunday. Think about you being in the Super Bowl and God is rooting for you. He's your cheerleader, but also he's helping you win the game. He is for you. I like that word for. It's not a passive thing. Like, he's for you. Like, he's into it. Like, he's involved. God is for me. That thought is something that we really need to think about, that God is for me. It also means that God doesn't leave it all up to me, too. And you know how important that is in my life as a Christian? Just to know that God doesn't look to me as the agent to which things will either happen or don't happen. Like, I need to make my best life now. I don't need to make everything happen. I don't need to bring forth these things. That it's good to know that I'm just the one that just abides in the vine. That's a great thing. You just kind of sit there, right? I mean, we're abiding. Doesn't mean we're lazy. It just means as we stay connected to the vine, that the fruit will come. It's about the connection more than it is about anything. And the disconnect then is what we should be concerned about. Stay connected. Stay connected. And that's where the fruit comes. So he says in verse 12, he says, "Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you." Basically, he's saying, if you get me out of this, I'm going to glorify you. I'm going to praise you. And he says, "For you have delivered my soul from death." So he already knows, right? Do you see that? How about if we pray as if it's already happened? Because God's outside of time, right? So for him, it's these things that are right in front of us are already taken care of. So we pray, "Lord, you've already delivered my soul from death." He says, "Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" So that's how we pray through desperate times. And the key is that we will get through those times. And prayer keeps us anchored, keeps us focused on God, and believing brings forth this confidence and strength that we can have regardless of what we face. The next chapter, Psalm 57, praying through distress. This has to do with praying when we are in the dark, when we're in fear, when we're in confusion. Notice to the chief musician, set to "Do Not Destroy," a michtam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. So this is interesting. So now David finds himself hiding from Saul in a cave, from the palace to the cave. Some of us had gotten the idea that if we become a Christian, our life is going to take off like a plane at DFW. And it's going to go straight in the air on a direct course and land us exactly where we're supposed to be. Then we find out there's turbulence. Then we find out that sometimes our flight gets delayed. Then we find out that sometimes we have to go on detours. Sometimes we find out that it's not a direct shot. And we see that all throughout the Bible. So David's like, "Cool, I'm going to be the king of Israel," which wasn't exactly his response. And then now he's in a cave. Have you ever kind of found yourself in a strange place? Like, I didn't expect to be here as a Christian. I didn't expect to get fired, or I didn't expect to be in Texas, or that's not a bad thing, but It's just such a journey, you know? It's a journey. And it's so wild. It's weird. But see, all the meanwhile, God is still going somewhere. It's just typically a little different than we think. So here's David in a cave going, King of Israel. We'll see about that. So watch what he says. So here's how he's praying himself through. Through dark times, through fear and confusion. He says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you. So we see that again, right? He's reiterating that. He says, and in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. But do you see what he's saying? He's saying, regardless of all the things around me and the place that I am and the things that are legitimately things to be afraid of and concerned about, it's all okay because I'm hiding not just in a cave. Yeah, that's where I am, but ultimately I'm under the shadow of God's wing. So within that, so we're in the shadow of God, which means he's close by, which means he's protecting us, which means he cares about us, but we still have some freedom to operate, right? And so he's saying, overriding everything is the fact that I'm under the shadow of God's wing. Now, if that be the case, then what could possibly get to us that wouldn't go through the hand of God? That everything that comes into my life comes from the hand of God. That there's no way to kind of get around it. There's no enemy circumventing God's sovereignty. You know what that does for me? It tells me that whatever comes to my life comes through God's hands and is meant for a purpose that is good. We know that with David. We know the end of the story. But we need to apply that in our life now. So as we're hidden in Christ, we're protected by his love and grace, and whatever comes and visits our door in the way of God's sovereign will, however it looks and presents itself, we know that that is something that is going to be meant for our benefit. See, David may not have known it at the time, but Saul was an instrument of his sanctification. What do you mean by that? Do you know what sanctification means? Sanctification is the process after we are saved, the process of God making us more like him. It's the process of God weaning us from ourselves, from the world, from our idols, from our false loves, our false attachments, all those type of things. Saul was an instrument of David's sanctification. He was used by God to prepare, to grow, to develop and mature David for the position of the king of Israel. He needed that. A lot of times we are running from our sanctifiers, and we need to realize that those sanctifiers are maybe, probably an answer to our prayers. It just looks a little different than we thought. So we pray to be more godly, to be closer to him, to be more mature and to be more intimate. And God says, okay, and then a Saul shows up with the spear. And that's God's answer to our prayer. So the key is then just to get our grounding back in the Lord and know that this is coming through his hands. In verse 2, he says, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. So that's what we should expect. And that's one of the benefits when we get into very tight spots. God sends in a special way, in special times, things like mercy, things like grace, things like truth, in a very unique and special way. In a way that if we were not in that situation, then we wouldn't know those things in the way that we do when we are in the situation. That is one of the blessings of being put in tough spots, tight situations. And I have found, one, biblically, two, experientially, the people that God uses and the people that God has special, unique plans for are the ones that go through much, much pain, difficulty, struggle, and trial. Just look through the Bible. You see that. A lot of us, God is doing that in our life. And in a way, if we see it properly, it should be a signal or a sign that God has great things for us. Maybe many of those things, we won't realize the depth and the scope of them until we go to heaven. But we know for sure that the greater the work, the bigger the responsibility, then the greater the necessity of the preparation. Does that make sense? So he says, my soul, verse 4, my soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. And I think that's so important to understand what's being said there. So he's experiencing the fear and the great opposition that's right in front of him. It's almost like he can see it, he can taste it, they're right there. But remember, God had a plan for him, a promise for him. God is working things out. If David was killed, how would God be exalted in that when God anointed him to be king of Israel? See, sometimes we don't think big enough about the importance of God fulfilling his plans in our life. Sometimes we just think for us. Well, God, you love me, so you have to do things good in my life. There's a much bigger picture that through us, a heavenly Father must be glorified. So it's more than just our life working out okay, but now God has a stake in that. Do you see that? God has a stake in things working out okay. Because as we surrender our life to him, now his reputation is on the line. Who he is and how he works. And in Romans 12, it talks about this, to present yourself to God as a holy living sacrifice. He says that's a reasonable thing to do. It makes sense knowing how good God is. But it says that he may prove that which is good and acceptable, his perfect will in and through our life. See, when we make our life God's responsibility, he will glorify himself through our life. And that's what the problem with the children of Israel was, is they got right up to the promised land when God was about to glorify his name through them, and they just couldn't go any further. They were afraid, and they just didn't think that they can do it anymore. They were looking too short, too small, they're looking at themselves instead of saying, hey, how does this glorify God? If God takes us all the way out here and then just messes our whole life up and everything's terrible, What are people going to think about God? But see, they didn't realize and they fell short of saying, God must be glorified through us, through his dealing with us. He didn't plague Egypt and part the Red Sea and provide for them in the wilderness than to fall short. God won't fall short. Do you see that? God won't fall short. We fall short. We get impatient. But let me just encourage you that our impatience may mean we are on the border of God bringing us into the promised land. And I don't want to be the guy that quits too soon, do you? Or if you're a girl. But see, that's the thing is, we just keep going in faith. That's so important. In verse 6, he says, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit for me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. So God turned their own plans against them. And then notice what he says again. He says, you see him kind of shifting in his prayers, always back to who God is. And I think that's important as we pray through. He says, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. Why? For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. See the attributes there he's factoring in? And then he finishes with this. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Do you see how the light came in? He was in darkness. He was in despair, and he begins to pray. He begins to attribute glory to God. He praises, and you see the light come on. He's still in the cave. But the glory of the Lord has come, and he is exalting God, and he's knowing that through the situation, God will be exalted. And was he? We can look back, and he was. The next one, 58. This has to do with wicked rulers. When we are distressed about wicked rulers, this is how we deal with it. To the chief musician set to do not destroy, a Mitchum of David. Psalm 58. He says, do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent one? So he's addressing this to the wicked rulers. Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Basically, they weren't speaking and standing up for truth and righteousness. He says, do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No, in heart you work wickedness. He says it comes from inside of them. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb, and they go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Speaking about the depravity of man. Without Christ, we are wicked from birth. Their poison is like the poison of the serpent, and they are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. They're compared to a cobra with venom, dangerous venom that won't listen and won't heed to the voice of God. The prayer, he says, break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Now you may be saying, right on, David, I'm going to add that into my prayer life. Lord, just smash their face in, all those who treat me bad. Basically, what he was saying is stop the mechanism of evil. So like a cobra has fangs with venom, he's, you know, break out the teeth. And that's a prayer that we pray is, Lord, to stop the injustice, stop the violence, stop the hurt. And we can pray that. And we see this is how he's dealing with that wickedness, is he's praying very fervently. He says, let them flow away as waters which run continually, which he bends his bow. Let the arrows be as if cut in pieces. Let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes. So I don't know if you've ever seen a snail and he leaves a snail trail. Well, they actually are giving up parts of their body as they snail along. They're becoming less and less. That's what he's saying. He's saying, like a snail, let these evil men become less and less as they continue their plans forward. He says, like a stillborn child of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Basically, don't let them develop. That may be like you praying. Don't let ISIS continue to take territory. Don't let them continue to have more land and more opportunities. In verse 9, before your pots can feel the burning thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, as in his living and his burning wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that men will say, surely there is a reward for their righteous, for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges in all the earth. So the prayer in regards to wicked rulers is a prayer for righteousness and people who follow God, that they would be at a point where their following of God would be seen as the right thing. So the prayer is for God to dismantle the working of evil, especially in regards to ruling evil, those in power. As we see that, I think it's so important to recognize and realize the power of prayer in regards to that. It can get really frustrating to see politically the things that we would consider destructive, evil, godless, those type of things. And so it's important that first and foremost that the body of Christ is praying intensely, trusting in the Lord, and taking whatever appropriate actions are led by the Lord in specific situations. Chapter 59, as we pray through distress, how do we pray when we are surrounded by trouble? Basically, when we just don't see any way out. So you're doing good and we're almost finished, so hang in there. These two go pretty quick. So when we're surrounded by trouble, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from the bloodthirsty men. So that sounds really extreme when you think about it. It wasn't for David. And it's also, in our case, it's not that far-fetched to think that there is an extreme demonic aggression against Christians and believers. A lot of times it's just covered up in civility, covered up in being appropriate in a culture like we live in. But don't make any mistake. There is an extreme aggression against Christians throughout the world. And it's in our country too. It's just covered up more. That's why it's all the more important that you and I be very prayerful about our lives, about situations. And do you see, he's trusting in God to defend him. And that's a real delicate thing, especially when we're slandered, we're talked about, accusations come our way. And I have found it's much better to let God defend me than me defend myself. And I know there's every situation is different. That's not a hard and fast rule. But I would rather just trust that the Lord will be my defender and know that he's a better defender of myself than I am. He says in verse 3, "For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord." So it wasn't anything that he did. It was just, they just hated him. So don't think it's weird. Like, I don't know why that person's so mean to me. I don't know why that person is always talking about me and just feels like hurting me all the time. Well, maybe it's because Christ is in you. It's a good probability. In verse 4, they run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine, verse 5, "Awake to help me, and behold, you therefore, for O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors." And really, that's going to happen one day. We know that there's going to be ultimate battle, ultimate victory of the Lord. And we pray now for endurance and strength and revival and all those kind of things. But we know in the end, God wins. We know everything is going to turn out well, that God is going to restore the things that they're the way they're supposed to be. We're just not there yet. We just want to make sure in our circle that Jesus is alive and well and shining brightly in and through us, that we are living according to his kingdom now until the day where we are in his kingdom. So he says in verse 6, "At evening they return, and they growl like a dog and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth." Kind of interesting. "Swords are in their lips, for they say, 'Who hears?' But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them." So no matter how fierce the aggression is, the opposition to God, it's kind of nothing. It's not an issue for him. "You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O Lord, his strength. For God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies," which God did for David. "Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride. And for the crushing and lying which they speak, consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God rules Jacob to the ends of the earth." So again, that God would be glorified. How does that speak of Israel right now? Again, Israel is being threatened. They have threats from abroad, and now they have them right in their border. It's going on right now in the northern border of Israel. So they're threatened, but God will be glorified as the God of Jacob. God will be glorified through Israel. He is right now. He will ever, forever be. And so as we keep an eye on Israel, remember that God is protecting Israel for his namesake. In verse 15, "They wander up and down for food, and they howl as if they are not satisfied. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy." So what we're learning here, we're learning to pray through distress. We're learning to pray through all these different situations. So we see the importance in our prayer of praying according to God's attributes, remembering those. That means things about him, mercy, grace, truth, sovereignty, justice, things like that. Just who God is. But then also as we're praying as if we know God is going to handle the situation. We know everything is in control. We're also praying. We can pray against our enemies too. We can pray that God would bring them down. We pray that God would have his justice. Pray that God would reign and God would subdue the enemies that come against them. So we can pray that. And then in the end, there's some celebration, rejoicing, praising because of the confidence that we have that God is in control. And so that, we got one more chapter really quick. Chapter 60. This is a good one because it's praying through distress when we have feelings of abandonment by God. So basically what was happening is David and a majority of his army headed north to fight the enemies. And while he was doing that, the Edomites in the south had attacked him. And so they are vulnerable and weak. And then the nation and David were like, wow, has God forgot about us? Has he abandoned us? Is he not around? So here's a prayer through the feeling of abandonment by God. He says, oh God, have you cast us off? You have broken us down and you have been displeased. Oh, restore us again. So David's acknowledging that what had happened was a direct result of some sort of disobedience or rejection of God. So that's one thing. For us, it's not always like that, but we can always pray, Lord, show me, search my heart, if there's anything wrong or anything that I'm doing that's not right, show me that. And then we repent from it. He says in verse 2, you have made the earth tremble and you have broken it. Heal its breaches, for it is shaking. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. And you have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth. So here's what's happening. So they're getting attacked from the south. They feel like God is abandoning them. They're confused. They're hurt. They're in a little bit of disarray. Things are not going as smoothly as they thought. Things have taken a weird twist and turn. But notice this. There's a rallying point. There's always a rallying point when things have gotten sideways, gone haywire, when things have gotten confusing. See, Satan, he likes to throw concussion grenades. You know what those are? Those are things the military or police officers, SWAT teams, that, you know, those things they throw in the building that confuses people. They have a shock. And then there's usually smoke and it disorients people. Satan does that. This is so important. When the rug gets taken out of you, when something hits you that you're not expecting, when something blindsides you, the rallying point is to come back to the truth. What do you mean? Well, the Bible says, think about these things that are true. Here's how you work through it. I don't know which way is up. I don't know how things are going. I don't know what to do. Okay, here's what I know is true. Go back to that. That's the rallying point. Here's what's true. Think about what's true. God loves me. Okay. God has a plan for me. God is merciful. God is just. God is graceful. I'm a child of God. And you start going back to the truth. And the truth will make the smoke clear. The truth will make the light come on. In the most confusing, perplexing, dark times, There, don't focus on the things that you don't know and you don't understand. Focus on the truth, and that'll bring back the clarity, okay? So he says in verse 5, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. So now, see the twist of events. I will rejoice. No matter what's going on, I'm coming back to the truth, and now I'm rejoicing. The truth is setting me free. The truth is turning on the light. The truth is making sense of things. The truth says, although I don't understand, I can be okay. The truth says God's in control. Now I'm rejoicing. Praise God. So he says, as God speaks in verse 10, out of his holiness, I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Sukkoth, which basically are two opposite ends of Israel. And he's saying, I'm bringing all those together now. There's no division of God's plan. What has happened has not forfeited God's plan for my life. That God's plan is still in existence, and everything that God promised me, he will be faithful to complete it. Gilead is mine, and Manasseh is mine. Those are the east and the west sides of the Jordan. Ephraim also is the helmet of my head, which is the military power. Judah is my lawgiver. These are cities in Israel, but also speak of different things. Judah is the civil power. Moab is my washpot. So that's the enemy coming against them, saying they're basically just ordinary and nothing to God. Over Eden, I will cast my shoe. Edom is the enemy. Philistia shout in triumph because of me. So basically, God will bring all the enemies in subjection to him for his glory. And his glory means it'll be protection of his people. And then we'll just finish off with this. Who will bring me to the strong city? Question mark. Who will lead me to Edom? Question mark. Is it not you, O God, who casts us off? Who will lead us all the way? It'll be God, won't he? He'll lead us all the way. And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies. So don't necessarily just trust in the material things and the military strength. Trust in the Lord. Ultimately, it always comes down to being correctly oriented with God. Everything else stems from that. Verse 11, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Don't trust in man. Through God, we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Amen. So, in all that, we can pray through anything and everything that God has set before us. Amen. So, what we're going to do, we're just going to pray to end off today. And God bless you guys. I love doing life with you, and I love fighting the good fight with you, and I look forward to many more successful victories. Amen. Lots more territory. Lord Jesus, thank you for this night. Thank you for your precious bride, the church. Thank you for these precious, beloved people tonight. I pray that they would feel beloved, they would feel your grace and mercy. And even if they don't, that they would know and believe because you said so, Lord. And so tonight, as we pray through life, and we have faith, Lord, and we're trusting that you will be faithful to complete what you started in us. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great night.